The list of popular boy and girl names given to babies has been released for this past year. And at the top of the list for girls' names is Olivia. The top of the list for boys' names is Liam. We have both of those represented in our extended church family. You know, I was fascinated to learn how many Bible names made the list for boys. The number two most popular name given to boys in the last year in this country was the name Noah. Elijah was number four. Levi was number six. And Asher was number eight. That's just in the top 10. Other Old Testament names that made the list were Benjamin, Daniel, Ezra, Samuel, Jacob, David, Josiah, Isaiah, and Eli. While New Testament names such as Matthew, Joseph, John, Luke, and James all made the top 100. Even the two named archangels in the Bible, Gabriel and Michael, those names also appeared on the list. But there's one name that is conspicuously absent, and that is the name Jesus. We don't name our boys Jesus. Now, I do know that in some cultures, Jesus, or as it's pronounced, Jesus, is a common name, but not in America. And yet, Jesus Christ is still widely considered the most influential person in history. So why don't we use his name more? Now, in all fairness, we saw last week that the Greek name Jesus was equivalent to the Hebrew word name Joshua. Joshua does appear on the list at number 74, but the name Jesus does not. And I believe it's out of respect for Jesus Christ that we don't use the name Jesus in a common way. We sing Jesus, name above all names, and maybe that's why we don't see that making the list of popular boy names. As we continue our series this Christmas, And He Shall Be Called, focusing on the various names and titles of our Savior, we come to the name Jesus. We discover in Matthew chapter 1, the passage that was read for us earlier, this name was not chosen by his mother or his father, but it was divinely directed. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 20, but after Joseph had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what she has conceived is of the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Here is we see the instruction given to Joseph. In the Gospel of Luke, we see a similar instruction given to Mary. In Luke 1:31, the angel Gabriel says, you will be with child and will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. There's no mistaking what name this child was to be given. It was not left up to the parents, but this was given from on high, because this child had a special destiny that was expressed in the meaning of his name. Now, there's one other note about the Matthew passage. In Matthew 1:23, Joseph is instructed to call his name Jesus. That doesn't really jump out to us, but this is a particular construction in the Hebrew. It would have been possible to just say, call him. But literally it means, give him the name, Jesus. And in doing so, Joseph was legally adopting this baby as his own. By giving him the name, he was establishing his legal right as the stepfather to this child. And as a descendant of David, he was conferring that status to the child as well. This is very significant the name Jesus given to the baby of Christmas. I want to begin by looking at the meaning of the name. We saw this last week. Names in Bible times were very significant. It wasn't just what you called someone. It had a meaning. And it gave us a glimpse into the character or perhaps the purpose of the individual's life. Jesus is the Greek form of the Hebrew name Joshua or Yeshua, and it means Yahweh saves. God is salvation. Now, Joshua was a rather common name in the Old Testament. Jesus was a rather common name in the first century when our Jesus was born. There's two individuals in the Old Testament of note that kind of prefigured Jesus in a sense. There is Joshua the son of Nun, who was the protege of Moses. He took over for Moses after Moses died. He led the Israelites into the promised land, led them to victory over the Canaanites, and allowed the Israelites to settle. The author of Hebrews picks up on this in chapters 3 and 4 of that book to show how Jesus also leads us to victory, leads us to rest, even as that other Joshua had done. And then there's Joshua the high priest. He was a contemporary of Zerubbabel. This is very late in the Old Testament era. You read about him in Ezra and Nehemiah. The prophet Zechariah refers to him as the branch who builds the temple of the Lord. And again, foreshadows the coming of the Messiah. But what I find fascinating is that when the angel came to Joseph and said, "This is the name you are to give the child that Mary is about to bear," he didn't reference either of those two Joshuas. Instead, he quotes a verse from the Psalms, Psalm 130, verse 8, that says, "He," referring to God, "He himself will redeem Israel from all their sins." This is the meaning of the name. This child is to be called Jesus because he is all about salvation. And while this was a rather common name in the first century, even to the point that you had to distinguish which Jesus you're talking about, so they called him Jesus of Nazareth. But in his name, we get a sense of why he came, what his mission would have been. And this is something that Joseph would have picked up on right away. He was very familiar with the Hebrew language. He knew that that name meant Yahweh saves. He was to be a rescuer sent from God. Think about that name. Who saves? God saves. What is God doing? God is saving us. You see, Jesus was not just godlike. He was not just godly. He wasn't just God-focused. He was God in the flesh. He was God himself who took on human form. Not just a servant of God, not just an instrument of God, not a friend of God. Jesus was God. And we see that in his very name. And then we see that God saves. Not just that God cares, not just that God empathizes or listens or helps us. God came to save us, and specifically, he will save his people from their sins. So right at the very beginning of the gospel, we see the reason why Jesus came. We're brought face to face with the central theme of the good news. God, who has been at work in his people all the way back to Abraham, has come to them in person. And he has come with a specific purpose of saving them from themselves, saving them from the mess they've gotten themselves into. You see, Christianity isn't just good advice about morals or how we should live. It is good news that God has come and what He has done for us. That's the meaning of the name Jesus. God saves. And in this case, He saves His people from their sins. Now, next, I want to consider the misunderstanding of the name. We've seen that the Jews of the first century would not have mistaken the meaning of the name Jesus or Yeshua. They would have known what that meant. God is bringing salvation. There's another way of looking at that name, though. You could also render it as God to the rescue. God is coming to rescue His people. And that's a theme that you see over and over in the Old Testament, isn't it? God is often coming to rescue His people. Personally, I think the book of Judges ought to be named the Rescuers, because that's really what they were. People would get into trouble, they'd cry out to God, and God would send them a rescuer. And He would come and deliver them. Then they'd go right back into their sin and oppression again, and it had to go over and over and over. And I think that was the concept many Jews had of the promised Messiah. See, they thought that they were okay with God. I mean, after all, they're descendants of Abraham. We're the chosen people. What we really need is deliverance. We really need rescued. And in the first century, we need rescued from the Romans. They're oppressive. They're harsh. The taxes are too high. We are constricted in our personal liberties and rights. We need someone to free us. We need someone to come and reestablish the throne of David. We don't want to be under the heel of Rome or anybody else. We want to go back to the glory days when we were our own nation. We were free. We were the power that everybody else envied. We were on top of the world. And that's what they expected the Messiah to do. They thought the Messiah would come in on a white horse and throw out the Romans and reestablish justice and fairness. We would be prosperous once again. We want to make Israel great again. That was the idea. That's who they were looking for. That was the kind of rescue they had in mind. But from the very beginning, Matthew, who is writing a gospel mainly to a Jewish audience, is saying this is not why Jesus came. He would not save the people from Rome or from tyranny. He was not going to right all of the injustices. He was not going to give us a healthier economy. He was not going to politically transform the nation or the world. He was coming to save the people from what really was their worst problem, and that was sin. And again, this was something that most of the Jews did not see as even an issue. They felt that because they could trace their lineage back to Abraham, they were okay. It's all these outside problems that we need taken care of. But God says, oh no, your biggest problem is within. And that's why I'm sending my son. To save you from your sins, not from anything else. Now notice, it says that Jesus would save His people from their sins. Once again, the Jewish people would say, that's us. We are the only ones who are entitled to God's rescuing. All of those Gentiles, yeah, they don't belong. God has no purpose and plan for them. They're on the outside, we're on the inside. That's the way it is. But as you go through the life of Jesus, as recorded in the Gospels, you see that all overturned. You see that Jesus came not to save Israel in an ethnic or national sense. He came to save the world. He came so that all nations would be blessed. Going all the way back to Genesis 12, when God said to Abraham, all nations will be blessed through you. Jesus is the fulfillment of that. And he came to offer salvation to all peoples. And he would say things that would totally blow the minds of the Jews of his day. He would say, there will be many that come from the four corners of the earth, and they will sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but some of you are going to be left out. Even John the Baptist, before Jesus started his public ministry, when the Jewish leaders would come and they'd say, we're children of Abraham. What do you mean we need to repent? And he'd say, those rocks could become children of Abraham if God wanted them to be. You don't have any special status because of your lineage. You need to repent. And of course, many of them walked away. And it was many of them who had later put Jesus to death. They had a completely different idea. They misunderstood the mission of Jesus, why he would come. And this concept of a Messiah to save people from sin flew right in the face of the expectations of the people. They wanted a national liberator. They didn't want a personal savior. They saw all of their problems as other people. They never saw the problems within themselves. Now, before we roll our eyes at such ignorance or arrogance, I wonder how many people in our own culture are looking for the same thing. Oh, if we could just elect the right people into office. Oh, if we could just pass this legislation. Oh, if we could just bring back the good old days. Then everything would be taken care of. No, it wouldn't. Because no person elected to office, no legislation passed is going to change the heart of men and women. And that's what we need today. The heart of the problem is the problem of the heart. And we don't change things just by changing people in office or changing the laws that are passed. You can legislate against all forms of sin, but it doesn't change the heart, and that's where sin begins. We need to be rescued, not from the opposition party. We need to be rescued from ourselves. We need to be rescued from our sin. See, Jesus came to save us, not from politics, not from enemies, not from challenges or difficulties. He came to save us from our own sins. And that leads us to the magnificence of the name of Jesus. It goes beyond the promise that a child is born and a son is given, as said in Isaiah 9:6. This child, this son, would be a savior. The angel explained the reason for giving him the name Jesus. He would save his people from their sins. This is the first time sin is mentioned in the New Testament. It is a Greek term that means a failure to hit the mark. If you can imagine someone with a bow and arrow and they're trying to hit a target, every time they shoot an arrow and it does not hit the target, that's what this word means. For us, the target is God's holiness, God's perfect standard. And the Bible says that all have sinned, all have missed that mark. There are no exceptions. And that is why Jesus came, to deal with our sins. Now, God's Son was given a human name because the human race has a fundamental problem, and that is sin. This isn't just a passive inability to meet God's standards. Sin is an active, intentional rebellion against God, against His commands, against His purposes. God says, I want this, and we say, I'm going that way. God says, don't do this, and we do it. Do this, and we don't. God says, I have a way for you. I have a plan for you. And we say, I want to go my own way. That's how Isaiah described it. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. We've turned each one to his own way. We'd rather do it our way. We'd rather have our rights. Nobody's going to tell me what I can or cannot do. That's the essence of sin. Sin says, I will be my own God. I'll make my own rules, and I'll do it myself. And God says, you can't. You're unable to do it yourself. You need help. And that's why I'm sending my Son. There's something in the angel's words in Matthew 1:23 that bears note. When it says he, actually verse 21, when it says he will save his people from their sins, in the construction of the original language, that's an emphatic he. He and no other. He is the only one that can take care of this problem. There is no one like Jesus. Only He is qualified to be the sacrifice for our sin because only He lived a sinless life. He is the only one who can reveal God to us because He is God in the flesh. And only Jesus conquered death by rising from the grave. Jesus is God's sole solution to the sin problem. And that is the problem that every human being who's ever lived faces. You see, we're not only ignorant, we're sinful. It's not sufficient that God would reveal Himself to us to dispel our ignorance. He must also take action to save us from our sins. Mankind needs to be delivered, not from slavery, not from political oppression, not from economic disadvantage, but from the exile and slavery of sin. And that's why Jesus came. He came to be a Savior. Christianity, at its essence, is a rescue religion. God has come to our rescue. He has come to save us, to deliver us from our sins. And that's the main theme of the whole Bible. And there is nothing in non-Christian religions to compare to this. If you look at any other religion, anywhere in the world, they have one thing in common. It is the efforts of mankind to impress God. It's what we can do to improve ourselves and to improve our status. Only Christianity says, give it up. You're not able to do that. You need help from the outside. And He came in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus was not so much the man born to be king as He was the man born to be Savior. He came not for His own sake, He came for our sake. He came to be Lord and Savior, not only of the Jews, but of men and women without distinction, fulfilling the promise given to Abraham from the very beginning, that all of the peoples of the earth would be blessed through Him. And there's something else that's easy to miss. We saw earlier that verse from Psalm 130, verse 8, He Himself will redeem Israel from all their sins. That was speaking of God. And now this child, Jesus, is going to do that very thing. And if you remember from way back in math class, for some of us, that was a long, long time ago, that if two things equal the same thing, they're equal to each other. If God saves people from their sins and Jesus saves people from their sins, that tells us that Jesus is God. Even from the Old Testament scriptures, you are see that Jesus, the Messiah, would be God in the flesh. The people of that time didn't understand it. Many people of our own day don't understand it. But it's the truth. And you find it throughout God's Word. There is no escaping the fact that the baby of Bethlehem is God the Son, manifested in human form. He did what no other human could do because He was what no other human was. A totally unique individual. And His name, while it was common in His day, His name is unlike any other name. After His resurrection, Simon Peter said before the Sanhedrin in Acts 4:12, "There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." No other name. Think about that. It destroys the popular notion that there are many ways to God, and as long as you're sincere, you'll get there. There's only one way. Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life, who Himself said, "No one gets to the Father except through me." He and no other. No religion, no philosophy, no ceremony, no amount of good deeds can obtain salvation. It is Jesus, the one who God sent from heaven, who is God with us, who came to save His people from their sins. John Phillips writes, "There are people who come to God in their own name, or in the name of Muhammad, or in the name of Virgin Mary, or some other name, but they're just as lost as they were before. Because Muhammad or Mary or anybody else are names of bankrupt sinners. God only honors one name for salvation at the bank of heaven, and that is the precious name of Jesus." Now, it's interesting to note that in the first century, the name Jesus was very popular among the Jewish people. But by the second century, it wasn't. Even the Jews realized that this Jesus of Nazareth did something to that name to the point where they didn't use it anymore. I believe the truth behind that is seen in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 9. It says, "Therefore God exalted Him to the highest place and gave Him the name that is above every other name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." His name has been honored like no other name. It is a name great in history and glorious in honor, because He meets our greatest need, salvation from sin. To do that, He paid the greatest price. He went to the cross for us. And that's why He is called Jesus. Yahweh saves. And because only Jesus can save us from sin, we need a relationship with Him. How should we think of this relationship? What should it look like? Our relationship to Jesus Christ begins when we understand that He is a gift to be received. John says in the opening verses of his gospel, in John 1:12, "Yet to all who received Him, to those who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God." When we receive Jesus, when we believe in Him at a heart level, He enters our lives, and His presence brings salvation. He saves us from our sin. He saves us from the power of sin. He breaks the power of sin in our lives. He saves us from the penalty of sin, which is eternal death, separation from God. And one glorious day, He will save us from the very presence of sin. When we are in His presence where there is no sin, to live with Him forever. This is Jesus. God saves. He came to save you. Will you receive that gift this Christmas? If you've already received that gift, will you give that gift this Christmas? Let others know what Christmas is all about. It's about Jesus, and He came to save.